pilgrimages for that. And so these were young believers. These are folks that had just been introduced to this faith a few years before, living in very difficult times. And they were like infants and toddlers in their faith. So we need to remember that. They're trying to faithfully follow this new religion with this guy named Jesus who they'd never met and they'd only heard stories about, okay? And not only were they living in a hostile culture, if you remember, we looked at the book of Acts, which kind of talks about Paul's journeys, and we said that Paul was kind of forced out of Ephesus by a riot that comes up by the silversmiths, the people that were making the little images, the idols of Artemis, right? They're losing some money because people are turning to Christ and they're not buying the idols anymore. So it's a hostile environment that they're living in. And you also have to keep in mind, I always have to remember this, guys, is that this is also a time before there was a New Testament, right? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hadn't even been written yet. So you're trying to tell somebody about this Jesus, and it's very difficult. You don't have much to reference besides just the oral story. So they're trying to piece together this story of God came to this earth in the form of a human, and he died for you on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and that when you receive him and believe in that, he gives you this Holy Spirit that's going to dwell in you. And it's like, y'all, when you break that down, it's a crazy story to kind of believe in and center your life around. It's one thing for us to believe that now in our culture, right? Because if you come to faith in America, there's a church in every city pretty much in this nation. And so, you know, you've got a place you can go, a community. You're going to find believers that are, you know, further along, mature in you, that can teach you things. Your pews are filled with Bibles that you can reference or take home with you. You can turn on your radio throughout the week and listen to sermons all day if you want to. So for us to step into that faith, very different thing than for what it was like and the challenges that they faced for those early believers. And like any of us who come to faith in Christ, right? It is a radical shift in worldview. It is a completely different lens and perspective in which we're seeing everything, ourselves, who God is, how the world works and operates. And so it's a learning curve. And so you can imagine what a lifeline it was to them to receive a letter from Paul. Because it's like they've got this puzzle in front of them called faith or Christianity. And they've got missing pieces here. They've only heard bits and parts of who Jesus is. And so a new letter comes with all these rich truths. And it's like, oh man, we're putting another piece into the puzzle. And the fullness of who God is expanded with each new letter that's passed around. So just how much they cherish these things is so important for us to keep in mind. And the major themes of Ephesians, we talked about two critical questions we mentioned last week is who we are as followers of Christ. And then what are we to do with this life that God has given us? So things to do with identity and purpose are kind of the main themes of this book. Paul is trying to put into words, we talked about last week, the rich blessings that God has for those that he has chosen. That he has chosen us, it said last week, you looked to be adopted as his children. It said that he sees us as holy and blameless and faithful and redeemed and forgiven. That's our identity in the heavenly realms. And we talked about it, and as we get into chapter 2 in specific, we'll talk more about the fact that God sees us right now. He sees the glorified version of us. He sees us already seated in heaven. Okay, so he sees you and I as the finished product right now. He sees us like Christ. And so that's why he can say those things are true about us. Even though we might not feel it all the time, it might not be what we think we are when we look at ourselves in the mirror each day, that's who God sees us as. And Paul acknowledges, guys, this is a mystery. He's like, I know this sounds too good to be true. And it's like it'd be like taking in, so, and I've never been to the Grand Canyon. My kids just went. I know some of my kids have been there. How many people have seen the Grand Canyon? Okay, you can hear all you want about the Grand Canyon, but until I'm imagining you go and you stand and you look at it, it's a different thing, right? To take in just the vastness of it, the depth, the different colors, and just the emotion, the awe that it inspires when you're looking at something just like, holy cow, this is unbelievable. So imagine taking that in for the first time and then turning to your blind uncle who's on the trip with you and trying to tell him what you're seeing and feeling and experiencing. and knowing whatever I say here, words are going to fail what I'm seeing and beholding, right? And so it's a little bit like that with our faith as well. Trying to put it into words is just so difficult. And remember this passage we looked at, verses 3 through 14 last week. In the original Greek, it was all one sentence. And Eugene Peterson, who wrote a version of the Bible called The Message, he said that this passage of Ephesians, is like a cascading waterfall. A cascading waterfall of truth and grace and riches. It contains truths. We talked about last week that it contains truths about our past, present, and future. It also kind of gives a specific example of how the ministry of the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all present in just these few verses as well, and how it relates to our story. So Paul told us, as we looked at the first 10 verses last week, he writes that the Father chose us before the creation of the world to be the object of his affection, that anyone who believed and received his Son would be adopted into his family, would become a son or a daughter of the King. The Son's work was to redeem us. That means to buy us back. Okay, we were once his when we were created. We chose to go our own way, and he redeems us. He buys us back into his family through his shed blood on the cross. You see, our sin had caused this kind of impassable rift between us and the Father. And that rift that we couldn't repair on our own. And so the Son, Jesus, steps in to be sin for us, to bridge that gap between us and God by his unmerited grace. He does that. Finally, Paul said in verse 9 that the Spirit opened our eyes. The Spirit gave us the ability to make known this mystery of grace that God has for us. We couldn't have seen it without him allowing us and helping us see it. And it says that it was God's good pleasure to do all this for us, right? So that we might experience a measure of his goodness now with a promise of more to come in our eternity with him. So I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. It's page 1664 in your new large print Bibles out there. I asked Dave this week, I said, are you excited about the new Bibles? He said, still not big enough. Just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help you, brother. So verses 11 through 14 we're going to be looking at in chapter 1 today. It says this. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul uses this phrase, in him. And I'm not sure if you've noticed it yet as we've been going through, but some form of in him, in Christ, through Christ, in the one he loves, is just littered throughout these first 14 verses. One writer said, including like all of Paul's letters, he uses some form of that over 100 times. And one writer was saying that it might be more accurate, instead of calling ourselves Christians, which is only used twice in the Bible, that phrase, to say that we are in Christ, just might sum it up better. Take a look at just a couple of the verses in 2 Corinthians that have to do with this. If you could put those up there. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a lot of us have heard, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God, right? There are things that are true about us because we are in Christ, in this new identity that we have. In him, we have all of these blessings because we are united with him. The scripture says that we become one with Christ when we begin a relationship with him. Just like he is one with the Father, we are one with him. And there's things that we inherit because the Son inherits as well. And I want you to hold your spot there if you can. I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 8. It'll be page 1610. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba," which means daddy, "Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Man, how does that speak to you? What stands out to you as you just look at those few verses of truth there? What hits you? What's encouraging? Yeah, Reed. Yeah, God sees no difference between us, his adopted children, and his actual son, Jesus. Like, we are co-heirs, right? We're seen as the same. We share in the same inheritance. Yeah, what else? Yeah, Justin.
I would say that in verse 14, when it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of sons, Spirit of God are sons of God," that our sonship is based in him, that he leads us. Mm. That it's not anything that we necessarily have to strive for or do, but our sonship is not based on what we're worth, but on him who is leading us towards him.
Yeah, that his Spirit in us leads us in life, like a father leads a child, right? We've got this leader in our life. That's good. Not something we have to completely figure out. We just have to follow. That's awesome. Anything else? Yeah, Matthew.
Maybe just the imagery of slave or son. Mm. He was like, if you are a slave to maybe a family, you're in close quarters with that family, but always living in fear of at any point, you can get the axe and you can get turned away. But mm-hmm. Sonship, that is binding, that is forever. Mm. That's to say, like, we have the same blood. I would never turn you away because we're actually family. You belong to me.
Yeah.
And through his Spirit, we become his family.
So, yeah.
We don't have to live in fear with the ever pending, with the axe. When's the axe going to fall?
Yeah. He's talking about the permanence of a relationship as a son as opposed to a slave who we could just decide one day, well, we're just done with you, right? And send you on your way. Okay? Good. Verse 11 goes on to say this. So we're back in Ephesians now. It says, "In him, because we aligned ourselves with Christ and received his sacrifice for our sin, it says we were also chosen." Okay, some translations say, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I know this for a fact. I am not going to inherit much materially in this world, all right? Unless for some reason my mom, whose hometown is Igigik, Alaska, that's where she was born and raised. Anybody else from Igigik out there? Okay? That's about the extent of what I'm going to inherit. My mom has land in Igigik. And unless it's on some oil reserve that we're unaware of, it is worth about that, okay? But I'm going to get it, whether I want it or not, okay? Not much else is coming my way. But you've probably noticed in society, and maybe you've even been one of these people, that people tend to look at folks that inherit a large sum, you know, they kind of tend to look down on them like, yeah, they just inherited, they didn't really earn it, right? It's kind of fell in their lap, or kind of phrases that we use to describe those kinds of things. And that mentality is what makes grace, which means getting something you don't deserve, that's what makes grace so hard to swallow, right? Because in our pride, we want to earn God's favor. We want to earn it. Why? What do you think? Why would we rather earn God's favor than just have it given to us? Yeah, Dave.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's we know we've chipped in some way, right? We've done something to deserve something that we're getting back. Okay. Yeah. Can you take your mask in just a second? Hear you. Yeah. Yeah.
Because if we're good enough for God, if we've earned God's good, then we're good. And mm-hmm. So because we're prideful of who we are as a person, mm-hmm. not a person.
Yeah. We equate what we've done making us good as opposed to we're just good regardless because he says we're good, right?
Yeah.
Not based on anything we've done. Yeah, Devin?
I think we're comparers. I mean, we like to look around and mm-hmm. I'm in God's grace. It's because I did this and I'm better than the person to my right or left.
If yeah. Yeah.
Of it's kind of level. I mean, we're all either there or we're not.
That's awesome.
Naturally are comparers.
Yeah. He just says that we can. When we do something to earn it, we can compare ourselves to other people, right? That we've done more, we're more holy, or we do whatever, we're better, as opposed to grace, which is just everybody's the same, everybody's broken in equal need and have done nothing to deserve it. That puts us all on the same level. We don't really like that. We want to feel better than other people, right? It's a pecking order that we kind of like. And I find a lot of comfort here in Paul's words. He goes on to say that we were predestined according to the plan. And I love a good plan. I'm one of those people, right? I love to know that somebody's put some thought into how this can work out best, right? Not one of those just kind of haphazard people, right? Life just kind of, we'll figure it out, you know? It's like, well, maybe. But I'd rather follow somebody who's got a plan, right? See, God knew in advance. He knew in advance that this is how the human story was going to go before he made one of us. It's why Jesus and the Holy Spirit are around at the beginning. From the very beginning, they were already there. They were co-creators with the Father because they already knew they were going to have a very specific role in the redemption of mankind. If there was no need for redemption, there'd be no need for the Son and the Spirit. God knew that they were going to be needed. And so he created them. They were all there in three in one from the very beginning. In God's omniscience, his all-knowing power, he knew who would choose to receive him one day. He knew that. Now, verses 11 and 12, if we're going to break this down, these first two verses are telling the story of the Jews. Okay, they were the first ones to put their hope in Christ. When Jesus came, he came to the lost sheep of Israel, first and foremost. All of his disciples were Jews. He was a Jew. His audience was primarily Jews. Okay, so they were the first to receive it. And even after the resurrection and Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples go out and they start preaching the gospel, the good news of Christ for the first time, his life, death, and resurrection to Jews. And in Acts, it's thousands of Jews that are coming to Christ in relationship with him. And Paul, even though he was called to be the voice to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, when he would go from city to city, most of the time he would first go into the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and a lot of times it says he would reason with the Jews, and then he would go to the Gentiles. And Paul makes this very clear in Romans 1:16. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Okay? And so this makes sense because the Jews have been God's chosen people for thousands of years. And so Paul is talking to them in this portion of it. And then the good news for us comes in verse 13. He says, "You also were included in Christ." That's us. So all of humanity was grafted into God's family. And how were we brought in? Paul writes, "When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then believed." So when anyone in the world, no matter their status, the color of their skin, their nationality, rich, poor, people that see themselves as good or not good, anyone hears the truth, puts their hope in it, believes it, not just with their mouths, but at the core of who they are and their soul, they're adopted into the family of God. right? And what happens then? Like, how do you know something real and lasting has taken place? Paul says that we are marked in him with a seal, okay? The promised Holy Spirit. So God puts his name on us. Now, I love books. And, you know, my kids know this because if they come in to say goodnight at night, I'm always laying in my bed reading a book, you know, trying to kind of fall asleep. But I love to read, and I've got a lot of books. But if I hand one out to you, and especially if it was a good one that I really liked, I'm probably going to put my name in it, Bob Miller. And the reason why is because I'm thinking, I'm just loaning you this, right? If it's a gift to you, I won't put my name in it. And I do that too. I buy books for other people. But if I got my name in it, it's like I want you to feel guilty every time you open that and be like, oh, this is Bob's book. I probably should get it back to him, right? Because it's a precious possession to me, okay? So artists, Matt, I'm sure you can relate to this. Any kind of craftsman, sculptor, right? When they do a painting or they create something, a lot of times they'll sign it. They'll put their initials on it. They're kind of communicating, hey, this is important to me. I've put my heart into this. I'm putting my name on this because I'm proud of what I've created. And so we, like a precious, you know, something, artifact, like we're marked by God. And he says we're marked with a seal. And Paul, as he's speaking to this crowd at that time, he's evoking an image of a king that would put his mark on a document to validate its authority. So back then, if you had an official document in the Roman Empire, they would put a little glob of melted wax at the bottom of the form, and the emperor, whoever it is, the king, the governor, had a signet ring, and they would press that ring into the wax, and when it would dry, that symbol would be what would validate the authority of the document, okay? So it says that he puts a seal on us. If we've heard the good news of our salvation from sin, the sin that once condemned us, that once kept us in bondage as a slave, and we admitted that was our condition, and we received the free gift of grace, forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are marked with a seal. But it's not a signature in our case. It's not a wax stamp, right? It's a tattoo. No, just kidding. It's not that either. It's the Holy Spirit. Some people might want it to be a tattoo. But it's the Holy Spirit that he's put into us. Jesus makes that really clear in John chapter 14 as he's talking about, hey, my journey here on earth, guys, is coming to a close. It's going to end on the cross in Jerusalem pretty soon. But when it does, I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit who's going to live in you. Right? He's going to guide you and lead you, as we talked about. This Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever. He's going to make his home in you. How is that a game changer? How is that a game changer that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit on a day in, day out practical level? What does that mean for us? How is that a game changer in our life that the Holy Spirit is in us? Yeah. Yeah, we have security in that relationship. We can rest knowing that the presence of God is in us, is never leaving, right? What else? Practically, what does the Spirit do for us? Here we go, folks. Come on. It's cold outside, but we can get this. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So we've got this being in us, Scripture says, that's constantly interceding on our behalf. Who's even though we might not be aware of where we're broken, we have this thing in us that knows what we need and is praying for the healing of some things that we don't even know are broken sometimes, right? We've got that powerful being, that caring being inside of us. What else? Come on, let's get excited here.
It also works the other way. I mean, it counsels us. And so yeah. We, you know, the scriptures become alive to us that we can understand them.
Yeah.
And know what God's trying to convey to us.
Yeah, he's our teacher, All right, he opens our eyes to things, illuminates truths. Sure, what else? Yeah.
Well, I would just say that it's a guarantee that we will be like Christ in the end, practically.
Yeah.
Like he doesn't just give us his Holy Spirit and then say, well, sanctification is just may happen or may not. Like,
yeah.
He will guide us all the way to the end to where we will be like Christ.
Yeah, it's a promise. We've got this companion with us. And it's basically just going to hand us off to eternity, right? He's going to walk us right to, it's kind of like if you think about somebody when you used to fly when you were a kid, back in the day when you were a little kid and you would fly by yourself, there'd be a companion there that would hand you off, right? The Holy Spirit is going to be our guide all the way through eternity, and it's a promise that we have, right? We're never alone. The Holy Spirit inside of us means we have the power to overcome anything because God is in us. Right? We can't ever make an excuse that I'm never going to change or that's the way it's always going to be. But we don't have that alibi, right? We have hope of more to come, wisdom to know the difference between the truth and the lie. And we have the fruit of the Spirit in us, right? The fruit of the Spirit makes us more like Jesus, right? We have full, complete, perfect patience, love, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All those things are in us, in the Spirit. And all we have to do is figure out, how do we access it? How do I get out of the way so that those things can flow out of me? That's what we have in Christ. And verse 14, as Justin said, Paul said he's the deposit, he's the down payment guaranteeing our inheritance until he returns. He's the promise of more to come. And why did God do all this? Why has he blessed us so unbelievably richly when we've done nothing to deserve his grace? He gives us a clue. Three different times in these 14 verses, he says this phrase again and again. He says, to the praise of his glory. That's why. That's why he does it all. Through us, his vessels, his chosen ambassadors of the world, that he would be glorified. Getting the praise that he deserves. Guys, you see, our lives, each one of our lives, embodies the redemptive work of Christ. Each one of our lives is gospel. Okay, gospel is a Greek word that means good news. Each one of us who have turned our hearts to Christ, we are good news for this world. We are good news because I can go to anyone, I can say, you know what? I used to be like this. But God, through the Holy Spirit's presence in my life, he's changed me. I'm moving in a new direction. I'm a new creation compared to who I used to be. That's good news because people need to know that there's hope, right? There's hope that we can change. When we tell our story of how God saved us, what it does for us is it drives the truth of those realities in our hearts in ever-increasing depth. The more I tell the story of what God's redemptive work in my life means, the more it takes hold in me, and I believe it. It's true. I remember what God has done. I was introduced to an image this week that struck me in a really profound way. It was just one of those scriptures that you're like, I'm not really sure that I've ever seen that or noticed it. It's in Revelation, which is, you know, kind of a hard book to understand anyways. But this is what it says. This is in Revelation chapter 12. John is writing about a day to come when a war is going to break out in heaven between the angels, Satan and his angels, and the angels of God. Okay, this is during the rapture in the future. And there's going to be this war that goes on. And the end result of that war is that Satan and his angels or demons are going to be cast down, hurled down to the earth and defeated. And how did they win? How did the angels of God win the battle? Look at verse 11 of this passage. It says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Okay, so first and foremost, there is no victory without the blood of the Lamb, right? Okay, so he gets the ultimate victory, but God allows us to be a part of the redemptive story, allows us to be on the offensive against Satan by our testimony, by us testifying to what the blood of the Lamb has done in our life, right? And so we, in a sense, can help push back Satan and his attacks and his lies in our life by telling the story of Jesus' saving work in our life. It reminds us of what's true as opposed to the lies that Satan wants to believe. The word of our testimony is powerful, guys. It's powerful. And in so doing, God's glory is praised. So why does all of this matter? I want to thank you guys, first of all, just for hanging in there, man, because we're dealing with some very deep truths, okay? So intellectually, like, you got to be on your game. You got to be concentrating, so I appreciate you hanging in there. But how does it help us live life in the midst of our present reality, all these things we're talking about, okay? So here's my best to sum it up. God knew that this world we live in was going to be a mess. He knew it, okay? He knew in giving us free will that many would choose to reject him. And when we did, there would be consequences with that. This prideful, self-centered mindset has led to untold horrors in this world. War, division, inequity, murder. Not to mention that when things fell, right, the fall of man in the garden, genetics fell too, right? So disease and deformity and death, all those things entered through the fall. So you've got this combination of not only what's going on in our bodies, but our actions, the results of our actions in this world creates this just unbelievable mess. But in the midst of that tragedy, created by our willful disobedience to God's authority, our Father had a plan to deal with it all. He had a plan before creation to redeem us, to adopt us, to crown us with glory, to seal us as his prized possessions. And it may not look like it all the time. It might not feel like it in our hearts, but it's true. And guys, this is why we need community. This is why church is so important. Because we need one another to remind one another what is true. Right? Just like sometimes when all you can look outside is just snow and death, you have to remind people there's a spring coming. Right? Because we've got two realities going on. We've got this present reality, this earthly realm that we live in. And honestly, you know, a lot of times our day-to-day can be pretty ho-hum, can be pretty monotonous, can be pretty just painful, and it can be a struggle. Right? So that's one kind of reality. But there's also this spiritual reality that's above that. And in this spiritual reality, God's story, he says that we are chosen children, that we are saints, that we are holy and blameless, that we are his chosen prized possessions, we are marked in his name, and we are sealed for eternity to the praise of his glory. And if we can remember that, and we can remind each other that's the truth, what we can then do is we can begin to press that story down into this reality, into our day-to-day here, and let that perspective shape the way in which we see ourselves and God and others and our circumstances in a way that glorifies him and doesn't get just kind of trapped in this hopelessness of what we can see and feel here. Okay? So as a community of faith and brothers and sisters of Christ, our goal is to remind each other what's true and help one another press that heavenly story down into the current reality. That's the opportunity that we have to know the truth and to help one another live into it. Okay? So, good job. Heavy stuff. All right? We're going to keep grinding through this here next week as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you just for what a good God you are. And God, it's heavy, it's weighty to try to understand the implications of all these things for our daily life. And sometimes we do have to stop and we have to retell the story and recount the truth. Man, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is in me, that the presence of God is inside my being? There's some powerful things there that we need to get in touch with. What does it mean that I've been forgiven? What does it mean that I've been sealed and marked by you? There's some things I can count on Lord, I just pray for us as a community that we would just be faithful, encouraging to one another, that we would just lift each other's eyes up to the spiritual reality so that we can live in this physical reality in a much different way, a much different mindset with much more joy that's not based on things going our way all the time. When we live like those things are true, what it means is that life in this earth doesn't have to work out the way we think it has to in order for us to be happy. Things can fall apart here, but there's some things going on the spiritual level that are true that never changes who we are and what our destiny is. So thank you for that gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close?